Thank you for your time, and tonight we want to talk to you about something special that Sister Stroud, Margie, and I were talking about this a couple of weeks ago, and she said, you need to teach that this next Sunday. And she's been adamant on that. In fact, the only time in any of the 16 classes that we've taught where she put a notice at the end of last class that we would be discussing this topic this week. We've never done that before. And some of the people who listen to the podcast noticed that. This is the first time you've ever announced what you're going to teach the following week. It's a very important subject. And it's not something that in our day is talked about a lot. In the early days of the history of the church, Joseph Smith and the early leadership talked about it extensively. It started to diminish in our church conversations and our doctrinal discussions about the 1890s. And by 1930, it's a topic that's almost completely unspoken of in our church doctrinal discussions. It has to do with devils and unclean spirits. Let's go to 1 Nephi chapter 11 for just a minute. Let me show you a takeoff scripture on that. And we want to go to 1 Nephi 11 verse 31. Now, 1 Nephi 11 is Nephi's commentary on his father's vision of the tree of life. And he sees the ministry of the Savior in vision. And in verse 31, he says this, and he spake unto me again, this is an angel speaking to you, he spake unto me again, saying, look, and I looked, and I beheld the Lamb of God going forth among the children of men. And I beheld multitudes of people who were sick and who were afflicted. You may want to work those, underline or circle those two words. Two groups of people, people who are sick, and people who are afflicted. Now, you can be afflicted and not be sick. And you can be sick and not be afflicted, or you can be both. Now, look at the next verse. It says, all manner of people, multitudes who were sick and were afflicted with all manner of diseases. And that now ties into the sick part mentioned earlier. And with devils and unclean spirits, and that ties into the afflicted part. So you have two groups of people, those who are sick with diseases, and those who are afflicted with devils and unclean spirits. So if you're like me, you've over the years heard in prayers, bless the sick and the afflicted. Quite a common usage of words in our prayers. But this scripture here in this verse seems to indicate that it specifies groups of people who are challenged with certain things. So he goes forth and he heals, and the angel spake and showed all these things unto me. And now look at the next verse. And they were healed. See, they were healed by the power of the Lamb of God, semicolon. That's your sick with diseases. And the devils and the unclean spirits were cast out, and that you're afflicted. Isn't that interesting? So we read those things quickly and go over them, and we don't pay a lot of attention when we start to break down words and look at how they're formed, and how they're separated by semicolons, by commas, and it gives a whole new meaning. Now, what I want to chat with you about tonight is something that Margie and I discovered when we were on a mission in the Philippines. This will maybe challenge some of the ideas that you've held. It did for me, and it took a little bit of time for me to wrap my mind around what I want to discuss with you tonight. The power of devils and unclean spirits lies in their anonymity. You say that again. Their power lies in their anonymity. It's like a secret combination. A secret combination is at its most deadly and most effective when the people think there is no secret combination. At that point, when people think that this is nonsense and that it is hysteria, then know that the secret combination is working very well and it's at its most dangerous when people think it doesn't exist. It's the same with this thing when we're dealing with spirits from the dark side. They want to remain as anonymous as possible. When we start to talk about them and to expose their signs and their tokens, their plans, their strategies, then at that point they begin to lose power over us. So as long as they can remain in the background and do what they do, with us thinking that there is no such thing as organized dark intelligence that makes war against us, as long as we can remain in that point, then they exercise huge power over us. And what we experience from them, we blame on all kinds of other things instead of recognizing the source from which these afflictions come. We may blame it on chemical imbalances. We may blame it on emotional disorders. We may blame it on mental illness, schizophrenia, bipolarism, and a host of other things that we use to describe disorders in human beings. So let me read to you a little quote by the prophet Joseph Smith here. This was given in April of 1842, and Joseph was shot to death in June of 1844. So this quote represents now the prophet's experience and thinking throughout most of his ministry. We're now coming to the end. And the name of this, and I'll post it for you, and we've referred to it at other times, but I want to refer to it a little more in detail tonight. It's called The Discerning of Spirits by the Power of the Priesthood. And Margie will put it up as a handout. Now, they were having big problems with evil spirits in the early history of the church. Section 50 and other sections in the Doctrine and Covenants were given to address the situation that was going on, is that there was a lot of dark spiritualism taking place among the members of the church. And they were without the keys understand what was going on. So many people were assuming that these supernatural phenomena that were taking place on a regular basis among the members of the church was coming from God. Not only among the membership, but they were seeing a lot of this in camp meetings and revival meetings and in that great spiritual awakening that was taking place on the frontier in those early days. So let me just read this to you, and I'll emphasize a couple points that we want to talk about tonight. Quote, every one of these professes to be competent to try his neighbor's spirit, but no one can try his own. And what is the reason? See, when it says try the spirits, you ever thought about that? That's a phrase that Joseph used. We need to try the spirits. Now, if you think in the temple for a moment, there's an example of where spirits are tried. In essence, a human being would ask the question, how do I know you're who you say you are? See, what you're doing now is you're trying, rather than take it on face value, and just because a person's standing 3 feet above the floor and doesn't seem to be bound by the physical laws of this world, we assume automatically that it's from God. That was the problem here. So they were having these manifestations, and they were assuming that it was coming from Heavenly Father just because it appeared to be supernatural or otherworldly. So Joseph says you need to try the spirits. Now the first covenant that you enter into the temple with its accompanying name and sign and token is a detection sign. The first one. And it was given to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before they were cast out. Was given to them so that when they come into the telestial world in a fallen condition and start to interact with fallen dark spirits, they would have a key whereby they can try the spirits and detect false from true messengers. Prophet Joseph Smith goes on and says, because they have not a key to unlock, no rule wherewith to measure, no criterion whereby they can test it, meaning this appearance, this experience. So notice the three words he uses, a key, a rule, a criterion. that used to test these spirits. Can anyone tell the length, breadth, or height of a building without a rule? Joseph said. Test the quality of metals without a criterion, or point out the movements of the planetary systems without a knowledge of astronomy? Certainly not. And if such ignorance as this is manifested about the spirit of a spirit of this kind, who can describe an angel of light? These dark spirits from the dark side that we'll be talking about tonight have the power to even muster a portion of light so that when they appear, because of the light that they possess, mortals will think that they come from God. Korihor in Alma 30 was deceived, and he said, the devil appeared to me as an angel of light. And Joseph says, without a criterion, who can tell or describe an angel of light? He goes on and says, if Satan should appear as one in glory, who can tell his color, his signs, his appearance, his glory, or what is the manner of his manifestations? Notice the key words again. Glory, color, signs, appearance, manifestation. This is really tricky. Go ahead, Marvis.
What was the scripture that you mentioned in Alma of Korihor?
Alma chapter 30. You okay, can tell that you. Whole story there. Now, Joseph goes on and he says this. Who can drag in the daylight and develop the hidden mysteries of the false spirits that so frequently are made manifest among the Latter-day Saints? See, it was a big problem. And I would ask you this, brothers and sisters, if it was a big problem in 1842, do you think that that problem has diminished in 2016? Do you think that Satan has backed off or conceded ground or has become less dangerous and less deceptive in 2016 than he was in 1842 when the prophet wrote these words? Are we in as much need today of the key, the measure, and the criteria to test what's going on around us as they ever have been in the history of the world? That's my question. My feeling is there's never been a time where this knowledge and laws are needed more than now. Joseph goes on and says, we answer that no man can do this without the priesthood and having a knowledge, listen to this, of the laws by which spirits are governed. See, all of these, if you'll go to the temple, you get a little clue when the Lord is speaking about using Lucifer as an opposition, losing the devil as an opposition to provide experience for the children. He says, we will allow Lucifer to tempt them. I want you to notice that wording. You remember that in the temple? We will allow. That indicates that all of these dark spirits, no matter what they do, could not do anything of what they do if it were not allowed by the Father and the Son, and by the gods that sit enthroned in the heavens. They only can do what they are allowed to do. And there are laws that govern them, according to this statement. And Joseph goes on, he says, for as no man knows the things of God but by the Spirit of God, so no man knows the spirit of the devil and the power and influence, but by possessing, this is the part that's so great, this is our takeoff for tonight's lesson. But by possessing intelligence, which is more than human, and having unfolded through the medium of the priesthood the mysteries, operations of his devices. Now it's interesting that he lists eight things. The prophet Joseph Smith lists eight characteristics that define organized evil. Here they are. Without knowing the number one, angelic form. Number two, the sanctified look. Three, and gesture. Four, the zeal that is frequently manifested by him for the glory of God. Together with the five, prophetic spirit. The six, gracious influence. Seven, godly appearance. And eight, the holy garb. which are so characteristic of his proceedings and mysterious windings. Well, I would submit that every one of those eight things easily refer to godly things. Let me get into you again. Angelic form. Go ahead, comment.
We were just wondering, where are you reading from that?
This is the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, the Doctrinal History of the Church, Volume 4, page 587, given April 9, 1842. Now, I'm going to have this whole statement as a handout that accompanies this podcast, because you'll want to look at this again and again.
Thank you.
So here are the eight things. Now, these are all talking about dark, satanic things, but listen, they easily can be describing something godly. Angelic form, sanctified look, sanctified gesture, zeal, prophetic spirit, gracious influence, godly appearance, and holy garb. So with those eight things, you and I don't stand a chance at detecting this evil that surrounds us day in and day out, unless we have a key, a rule, and a criteria that we can test the spirits and try them. Ending up this comment, a man must have the discerning of spirits, wants you to remember that, before he can drag into daylight this hellish influence and unfold it unto the world in all of its soul-destroying, diabolical, and horrid colors. For nothing is of greater injury to the children of men. This is the worst thing that can happen to men in this world. Worst thing. Than to be under the influence of a false spirit when they think they have the spirit of the Lord. Now, let me show you how subtle Satan is on this. I want to go back to this where he says man and / woman, because it's not limited to men, as I'll point out to you tonight, must have the discerning of spirits. In the church, we use terms of the spirit of discernment and the gift of discernment, but those are not scriptural terms. Did you know that? Those two things, spirit of discernment and gift of discernment, are non-scriptural terms that we use all the time in the church. The correct scriptural term is discerning of spirits. I want you to note the subtle sophistry of the devil to divert attention away from him by simply changing word structure. Notice that the spirit of discernment doesn't point towards anything that's negative. Whereas the discerning of spirits tells you that you have to have a gift to discern spirits good and bad. He has successfully buried that term, the discerning of spirits, in latter-day jargon among the members of the church. It's not there. In place of that, we use the gift of discernment and the spirit of discernment, which takes us away from a direction looking at intelligent beings and effectively keeps them in a state of anonymity. Very, very subtle, very powerful, suggestive thing. The discerning of spirits is one of the gifts of spirit listed in 1 Corinthians, listed in Doctrine and Covenants section 46, and listed in Moroni chapter 10. That is one of the gifts of the Spirit, but we don't ever use that. So here's something: as we seek for the gifts of the Spirit, we should pay attention to that wording and in our prayers ask the Lord to bless us with the gift of discerning of spirits. Don't ask him to bless you the gift of discernment. Be specific and say, call the gift by its scriptural term, and at that point we begin to shed light on this darkness that needs to be drug into light. What did the Joseph Smith say? In all of its hellish, diabolical, and horrid colors. So now we're dealing with laws. Now, a couple of things that we have in the church that have developed over time that the Book of Mormon calls the precepts of men. The Doctrine and Covenants calls the traditions of the fathers. We've talked about in the past what a challenge it is when God reveals himself from heaven, what a challenge it is to preserve that truth and keep it as unsullied and unadulterated as possible. It's the nature of God's truth being revealed in a telestial world that the minute that word comes into the telestial world and is found among the children of men, all the forces of hell will do everything they can to alter it, adulterate it, and change it so that it loses its original purity. That's not finding fault with anybody. That's just a fact. So with that in mind, we go back to that scripture now in 1 Nephi chapter 11. When we were in the Philippines, I came across an article, just perusing the internet, and I'll put this up. It was an anonymous article written by a man who is a bishop, and I'll put that article up for you to look at so you can see what started Margie and I on this little adventure, which has turned out to be quite a great adventure. And in that, he talked about devils and unclean spirits and said this, that these are two separate, distinct groups of people. Now, all my life as a teacher in the gospel, I had taught that these two words basically were referring to different words that referred to the same group. I just had done that. I'd never thought about them being two separate groups. A group of people that the Lord refers to as devils, and another totally separate group that the Lord refers to as unclean, and in some other places in the scripture, foul spirits. Unclean and foul spirits. So as we started looking into this, we come to find out, and by the way, I will have a 160-page document available for you to look at that is probably the most extensive compilation of quotes by the early brethren on this topic that I've ever seen before. I just came across it this last week. And I'll put that up so you can access that. What we're trying to do is we're trying to identify that there is a warfare going on. We're afflicted with it every day. But we need to learn some things and gather some intelligence about this so we can effectively and successfully combat this evil and complete our journey back to the Father with the necessary experience and advantage for the world to come. So here's what we have on devils. The scriptures talks about a war in heaven and a third part of the hosts of heaven. A third part. It's not a third. It's another thing that we don't quote right. We say a third of the hosts of heaven. That's not scriptural. Nowhere does it say a third of the hosts of heaven. It says a third part, which indicates there are three groups. That third part could be 5%, 10%, 27%, but if it were a third, it'd be 33. So that's not correct. It's a third of the hosts of heaven were cast out, and they become devils. They're called sons of perdition. And this is my opinion at this point. There are no women in this group. They are all men. Now, how many there are, or what the percentage is, doesn't matter. It's a third part. And these men are never to have a birth. They're not to have a body. They won't ever experience marriage, nor will they ever be the father of children. They are unembodied. Now, there's a difference between unembodied and disembodied. They are unembodied. And they were cast down, and they are on the earth, and they represent the organized supreme evil leadership that presides over all other evil that afflicts men and women in this world. The same group, unclean spirits, are subject to the first group. The devils run the show. It's my opinion, and this is Mike Stroud, as I've studied the gospel, one of the things that's helped me understand things and has opened up personal revelation to me is the study and pondering on patterns. Patterns has ended up being a powerful way for me to receive revelation from my Father in heaven. One of the things we know about these devils, the unembodied, the third part is that they are in a constant state of rebellion against the Father and the Son, and the gift of repentance, and it is a gift, brothers and sisters, the gift of repentance is not extended to them. This is another interesting thought that we ponder, and you read the scriptures closely, we just think that repentance is available to anybody at any time, and all they have to do is go out like a book on the shelf, that says the book of repentance, reach up, grab it, open it up, and access all the blessings of it. Repentance is a gift that is extended because of the atonement of Christ, is extended to mankind. This group do not have that gift extended to them. They cannot repent because it's not available. Now, since they've never had a body, here's another thought. Since they've never had a physical body, they don't relate to the feelings, passions, emotions, and sensations associated with a physical, mortal body. Now, it's important to remember that. Because the second group do. Comment?
Yes, I have a question. We talk about the repentance gift. So, the repentance is a gift given to us because of Christ, or by Christ?
In the Book of Mormon, in Alma chapter 40, 41, and 42, the Book of Mormon talks about the atonement bringing about the condition of repentance. That because of the atonement, there is a condition now available to men and women that without the atonement doesn't exist. That condition is called the condition of repentance. It brings about the bowels of mercy and answers the demands of justice. But it's a condition that exists because of Christ's perfect atoning sacrifice. Okay? You can read that in Alma 40 through 42. The condition of repentance. And if you'll start looking along the terms, is repentance a gift that's extended to God's children, you'll read scriptures that all of a sudden will open up your mind. You'll be illuminated and say, oh my gosh, there it is right there. Now let's go to this second group of people. So the first group who've never had bodies can't relate to certain things. It's my feeling that the first group are more or less centered on power, control, and captivity. Now the second group of people, the scriptures refer to as unclean spirits, are simply men and women who've lived in mortality, had a birth, and die in their sins unredeemed and unchanged because of the gospel laws and the power of the Holy Ghost and the other things that can change a man from their natural element into a sanctified element. They die in their sins. There are many degrees of that. These people who've had a body understand very well, and in their disembodied state, still can remember the feelings, passions, desires, and appetites, the compulsions and addictions that they had in the flesh follow them into the spirit world. So Lucifer and the one-third enlist and captivate these people and use them to torment men and women in the flesh. Truly afflictions. Now here's some things, and I'll put up material for you to look at. I don't have time tonight to quote all of it, but let me just give you some things, and you can do your own homework like I've done on this. When a person dies, Alma 34 says that that same person they were here is the same person they are in the next world. You know that scripture, you know. That same spirit that have power to possess your body in this world will have power to possess your body in that eternal world, see. There is no such thing as personality changing or huge changes in a person just because they experience death. They remain the same person. Now, here's an interesting thing. The early brethren taught this, that when you die, everything that describes who you are, whether good or evil, is intensified when you lay the body down. Everything is enhanced and intensified. So if you're a man or woman of integrity and honesty, and that was an important trait for you while you were in the flesh, when you die and go into the spirit world, that trait, that characteristic, that attribute is intensified and becomes even more so than it was while you were in the flesh. Now, the opposite's also true. If you were a liar and you loved and made a lie, compulsive liar, that lying spirit is intensified and you're more of a liar. and more captivated and more compelled and more prone to lie in the spirit than you were when you were in the flesh. Everything is intensified, the good and the bad. Has something to do with laying the body down, now finding yourself in a spirit realm. Brigham Young said, for example, that it would be 10 times harder for a person to repent of a sin in the spirit world after death than they could have done while they were in the flesh. There's something about the body that acts as a tool to help us in our journey. And when we lay that aside, it can either be to our betterment or to our advantage. So here's the thing I want you to remember. These people now, these unclean spirits, men and women, who have lived on the earth and now find themselves in various positions of captivity based on their compulsions, addictions, and habits they had in life, seek to find some kind of a satisfaction or relief from those things by tormenting men and women still in the body in the celestial world. It appears from the things I've read that they can never completely get a full satisfaction in what they try to do, but it's enough to keep them coming back for more. I don't know how other to explain that. You have a man who has a serious pornography addiction in this life and dies with that addiction. It's going to have that same addictive behavior, desires, and compulsions in an intensified state in the spirit. And the only way he's going to find any relief from that is by tempting mortals still in the flesh to participate in the sin that he died in. And there seems to be some kind of perverted satisfaction, almost a relief of some kind, when they're successful in that endeavor. The one word that the Lord uses to describe his children in a celestial world, scripture, the one word he uses to describe over and over to describe this experience is warfare. Hence, we have all kinds of illusions about us needing to take upon ourselves protective armor. I think, and go with me to section 10 in the Doctrine and Covenants. Let me show you just one example of this to kind of get a feel for what we're involved here. Section 10 in the Doctrine and Covenants. You want to have fun, go into the hymn book and just peruse the hymn book and see how many hymns there are about warfare and battle. So section 10, we want to look at verse 5. I think in terms of what we're involved here. This verse talks about the two groups. You'll never see the two groups in verse 5, devils and unclean spirits, until you have made that leap that we're talking about two separate groups, one group that is larger than the other but subject to the first group. The second group of unclean spirits is a continually growing multitude of people. The first group is fixed. The first group is a third. They're fixed. The third part is a fixed group. The second group, unclean spirits, is growing with the death of every man and woman who dies in their sins, unredeemed, without a knowledge of the gospel. So look what the Lord says in verse 5. Pray always that you may come off conqueror. Think about the time we use the word conqueror. It's always used in a warfare situation. Yea, that you may come off conqueror. Yea, that you may conquer Satan, and that you may escape the hands of the servants of Satan that do uphold his work. There's your two groups, Satan and the third part, and then the servants of Satan who uphold his work, which are the devils and the unclean spirits. While I was in the Philippines, I thought about whether to tell you this, and I think I will. I had an experience, and I don't know if it was before we found this anonymous article that pointed out the difference between unclean spirits or after. I can't remember, but it was early in the morning, and the Lord allowed me to have a vision of these devils. I saw them. They were all men. I saw them. I watched them. I heard their voices. I saw what they were doing to human beings or what they wanted to do to them. The worst Hollywood horror movie that you can think of didn't hold a candle to what I saw in that vision. It made me so upset. It traumatized me so bad. I was a witness of what these brutal men either were doing or would like to do to father's children who are in the telestial world in immortal probation. Woke up, watched this, and then went back to sleep or went back into a vision. Saw it a second time, and that happened 3 times. And it was so traumatic that I didn't get over it for weeks. And I was able to see who these people are and what they want to do for us. That was either before or after we came into contact with this information. The point was, it set our feet on something. I've never forgotten what I've seen. I have no illusions to what the warfare is and what the enemy is that's out there. I think this vision was seen by many people in the early history of the church, and it just points out the warfare that we're involved in. Now, they do not want to be exposed. So we're almost out of time tonight, so here's the point of tonight's lesson, and what we'll do is we will continue this a little bit further, because I have all kinds of different things to share with you. These beings are subject, my wife's pointing out we started late. Okay, we're good. These beings are subject to certain law. For example, if you were to come into contact with any of these and command them, they may want to know by what authority you make that command. And that authority is simply this. That authority is embodied in the name of Jesus Christ. That is the authority necessary. It's interesting in the scriptures that when the Savior called the 12, both in America and in the New Testament era, and sent them out, he said, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." These signs shall follow them that believe. And the first thing he mentioned was, "In my name they shall cast out devils." That was the very first thing mentioned. Then he goes on to talk about heal the sick, take up a poisonous serpent, etc., etc. But it's interesting that the first thing mentioned, that those who have bodies in the name of Christ and through their belief would have power to cast out devils.
How difficult that is to say that words. I have experienced that. That you form it in your mind and it doesn't want to come out of the mouth.
There's also a sign that you can use by raising your right arm to the square, which is a power sign. And you can do your homework on that sign. There's plenty of information on it. There's great symbolism that connects you with heaven when the right arm is raised to the square, and why a square, not straight up. There's all kinds of things. But men and women can use that sign in the name of Jesus Christ, can command these devils and unclean spirits, and they have to obey. That is law. This is one of the priesthood laws that the prophet Joseph Smith was talking about when he said, if we have a knowledge of these things, we can not only bless our lives, but be an instrument in blessing the lives of many, many people.
Why do they have to obey, seeing that they are so disobedient and rebellious?
There are certain laws, a good question, Marco. There are certain laws set up in heaven, certain signs and tokens that was set up and foreordained before the foundation of the world so that there can be a certain order in chaos. Now, in the telestial world is a world of entropy and chaos. The only order in this world comes because of ordinances. The root word of ordinance is order. Brother Packer taught this. So in order for there to be any kind of order in a world that thrives on disarray and disorder, there have to be laws in place. And once you discover these laws, you can help God's children bring order to an otherwise disorganized, chaotic life. That's the purpose of what we're talking about this. go over to section 123 in the Doctrine and Covenants, and let me show you a little scripture that relates to this in a way. I'm going to go to section 123, verse 11. In section 123, over in verse 7, the Lord said through the prophet Joseph Smith that the mainspring of all corruption, think about that term, think about all of the corruption in a telestial world, the mainspring of all corruption are the false traditions of the fathers who pass those traditions on to their children. In verse 7 it says, the children who have inherited lies from their fathers fills the world with confusion, is the very mainspring of all corruption, and the whole earth groans under its weight and iniquity. Verse 8, it, meaning the false traditions of the fathers inherited by the children, is an iron yoke. It is a strong band. They are the very handcuffs and chains and shackles and fetters of hell. Now skip up to verse 11. It is an imperative duty that we owe to all the rising generation and to the pure in heart. And I would submit that what we're doing here tonight is we're exercising the beginnings of something the Lord calls an imperative duty. Look at 12. There are many yet on the earth among all sects, parties, and denominations that are blinded by the subtle craftiness of men wherein they lie in wait to deceive, who are only kept from the truth because they know not where to find it. Dash. Now this right here. Therefore, that we should waste and wear out our lives in bringing to light all the hidden things of darkness, wherein we know them, and they are truly manifest from heaven. Now, if you go down to your footnote under 13b, where it talks about hidden things of darkness, you go down there, you'll see it says secret combinations. I want to tell you that what we're talking about here is the ultimate secret combination. It's a group of people who have combined to destroy the souls of men and to keep it as secret and anonymous as they possibly can, so that in the midst of the destruction, when souls are perishing, they point in a completely different direction at the cause of their very destruction. What a huge success this is. So in verse 13, the Lord says we should waste and wear out our lives in bringing to light all the hidden things of darkness. Verse 14, these should be attended to with great earnestness. And that's what we're trying to do here, brothers and sisters, is to begin a dialogue that will begin to drag into the daylight all of this hellish combination that surrounds us, that's afflicting people continually, and they do not know what's going on. They're completely in the dark. When I've had the opportunity, and Marty and I've had the opportunity many, many times now since the Philippines to have this discussion with people on a one-on-one basis, and we've started to talk about these things, and as we talk about these groups of organized intelligent beings, and people start to feel the spirit of that, it starts to resonate on them and to distill upon them to where they know that it's true. Not just because we're teaching it, but we teach the concept, teach the principles, and then the Holy Ghost starts to distill upon people. And you'll have people that'll say things like this: you mean I'm not crazy? I can't tell you how many times, brothers and sisters. Isn't that right, Margie? I can't tell you how many times we've had that. You mean I'm not crazy? Because some of the common things that are going on with an afflicted person, and they don't want to talk about it because they literally think that there's an imbalance, that there's something mentally wrong with them, or they're bipolar, or they're schizophrenic, or something like that, and they don't want people to think badly of them. So when we start to say, this isn't you, there's nothing you're doing here that's wrong, you're being afflicted by organized dark intelligence, it's almost like you can see a huge burden that's lifted off their shoulder, where they start now to have exposed to the daylight this combination that's afflicting them. It's just, it's been such an interesting thing to watch that in people. I thought I was crazy. And some of the things that they have in common that they hear is they hear noise, they hear voices. The word that they use to describe is chatter. This is the word we hear over and over, chatter. Most of the time, it's unintelligible. It's just background human voices, male and female, that they can't really decipher what's being said. In some cases, they'll see shadow beings. They'll see dark shadows and different things like that. And so when we start to talk about this, it's a great liberating doctrine for so many people. And once you start to be informed on this, and the Spirit, this is just designed tonight to be an introduction, to introduce you to a concept that hopefully the Spirit will persuade you to want to continue to look into. Now don't do this. There's an old falsehood in the church, and I can tell you where its origin comes from, and the paper that I'm going to put for you to look at has that origin. That origin is we shouldn't talk about these things, because if we talk about them, then we'll invite them into our presence. You don't have to invite them. They're already here. You're surrounded day in and day out. This is not a question of something being away from you that if you start to talk about, it's going to bring it into your proximity. You are surrounded day in and day out by these personages. They're here. They're not on another planet. They are here in a different dimension. There are people listening to this talk tonight. There are people who are listening, observing this. Question or comment?
Mike, I think what happens a lot of times is that they create fear in your mind to, in fact, that very thing you talked about, that not to talk about it, you know, the statement about that.
Right.
And that is... in my experience, is the very thing that keeps us from this truth. And they torment you by fearing, by making you fear about talking about it, or looking into it into your own life and see how you have been tormented or whatever from these types of things. So I think that's the big thing, is fear. When I feel fear, I know exactly what's going on in my life.
Well said. Can I kind of end up tonight's lesson with three quotes by the prophet Joseph Smith that point towards the concept of knowledge? If you like these quotes, I can put them up for you also. Prophet Joseph Smith said this: knowledge is necessary to life and godliness. Woe unto you priests and divines who preach that knowledge is not necessary unto life and salvation. Take away the apostles, etc. Take away knowledge, you will find yourselves worthy of the damnation of hell. Knowledge is revelation. Hear, all ye brethren, this grand key. Knowledge is the power of God unto salvation. One other quote: as far as we degenerate from God, we descend to the devil and lose knowledge. And without knowledge, we cannot be saved. And while our hearts are filled with evil and we are studying evil, there's no room in our hearts for good or studying good. Is not God good? Then you be good. If he is faithful, then you be faithful. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and seek for every good thing. And then this one here, this last quote, pertains specifically to what we've been talking about tonight. And the devil knows this truth that I'm going to read to you right now. And he wants to keep this from you. The prophet said, a man, and I'll put /woman, is saved no faster than he gets knowledge. For if he does not get knowledge, he will be brought into captivity by some evil power in the other world, Why? As evil spirits will have more knowledge and consequently more power than many men who are on the earth. How are you going to overcome evil in the world to come if you haven't learned the laws, the keys, the tests, the measurements, and the laws of the holy priesthood that govern all spirits, good and evil? How are you going to have an ascendancy over these people and not be brought into captivity if you don't learn everything you can in this life so that you can have an advantage in the world to come? These evil spirits, the last thing, let me testify to you from what I've seen, what I know, the last thing they want you to do is to learn about them and the laws that govern them. That's the last thing they want. Well, that's the beginning. I've got lots of things more to share with you, but I will put some papers up for you and some things for you to look at. Like I said, I have one lengthy document, and it will provide you with all kinds of information. Some of the things that we believe and teach are not quite the way it is. We teach that the devil can have no power over children, and that's not true. He cannot tempt them, but he can afflict them. And one of the classic stories is the father that brought the little boy that was tormented by an evil spirit. The apostles tried to cast that spirit out, but couldn't do it. So the father brings the little boy to the Savior. The Savior asks him, how long has he been like this? And the father said, of a child. And the Greek on the word child, in the Hebrew and Aramaic, takes it back and puts baby/infant. So, you know, interesting things. Even though children are not tempted and are not accountable before age 8, they certainly can be afflicted. So we've got some things to learn, and I would say do your homework and do your study on this. And here's what will happen to you. The more you learn about this, and the Lord will slowly begin to open up a ministry for you so that he can use you and the knowledge you have to bless the lives of men and women who are afflicted with devils and unclean spirits. You will be a blessing in their lives. In closing, I'll just say that when we were in the Philippines and we came into that article, I was so astounded because I had taught for so many years in the church classrooms and had not seen the difference between devils and unclean spirits. I just thought it was one group, two words describing the same group. And as soon as that door was open, the Lord began to provide Margie and I with information, a flow of information that I was just driven to understand. Even at a point, Margie looked at me while we were on our mission in the Philippines. I was so obsessed with this knowledge that she says, you know, you're overboard. And I said, I really am. And so I tried to put it away. I just said, I could get away from this. But I was driven to go back to it. And toward the end of our mission, I told Margie, I said, there must be some reason why the Lord wants me to have this information. And we weren't home a week until that started to unfold. And that has been a great blessing. In our mission in New Jersey, we were back there with Marcos and a lot of the young people, and literally here in Eager, and everywhere we've gone, specifically among our own family members, been a great power and a great blessing to use this knowledge to bless and free and deliver people from this power. I hope that's helpful to you. I hope it begins sort of pondering for you, and we are now 1 hour into our discussion, so thank you very much.